what I am about to say is not going to come out right, no matter what I do about it. Here goes. In general, Jewish people are really good at making money. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it around the world. It's a stereotype. And you can hear it almost everywhere, and it's been said for centuries, and there are probably as many bad jokes about that as there are bad jokes about lawyers. All of us fall into some kind of stereotypes with other people, all of us. For instance, all blondes are dumb. Well, you're not a real blonde. So. All Asians are good at math. All Arabs are terrorists. All Irishmen drink too much. Sorry, Hugh. Nothing personal intended in that, buddy. What do you think? Are Jewish people really good at making money? Are they better at making money than other people are? First, let's have a little history lesson on this subject. You might be interested in this. Catherine Rampell is an economics editor for NewYorkTimes.com, and she reviewed a publication written by Jerry Muller. Jerry Muller is a history professor at Catholic University. His publication that she reviewed is called Capitalism and the Jews. And here's how Catherine Rampell begins her review of Muller's publication. She said, "The question of why so many Jews have been so good at making money is a touchy one. For hundreds of years, it has been fraught with suspicion, denial, resentment, guilt, self-hatred, and violence. No wonder Jews and Gentiles alike are so uncomfortable confronting Jewish capitalistic competence." I think all of that's true. And now listen to some of the key points that were contained in Jerry Muller's document and his research. In his opinion, a good deal of anti-Semitism in the modern world today can be attributed to misunderstanding of economics. From Aristotle to the Renaissance, right? Did your mind go back? From Aristotle to the Renaissance, money was just a necessity. It was not honored as much as it is today. What was honored was honest labor. Anyone who tried to make money from money itself was considered a parasite, a fraud, and a sinner in God's eyes. So Christians in Europe were forbidden to lend money. However, the Roman Catholic Church allowed the Jews to lend money and charge interest. Why? Well, the thinking went this way. They're going to hell anyway, so let them help the economy. That, according to Mr. Muller, was the reason people linked the Jews to finance. They were Europe's official money lenders. They were necessary and despised. Christians considered poverty to be a virtue. The Jewish people considered just the opposite. So the stereotype grew. All Jews were considered guilty of capitalistic excesses. So what's the point of all this? Let's look at the beginning of today's passage in James 4, beginning in verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a few years there, carry on business, and make money." On this point, James was addressing Jewish businessmen. In biblical days, towns and villages and even cities were growing up all over the place. They were being planted all over the place. And the founders of all of these young cities were looking for citizens. They were looking for people to populate their newfound cities. Now, the Jews were the great traders of that era, and wherever they went, the money seemed to follow. So the founders of these towns and these cities were very happy to have Jewish people come and stay with them. They would give them citizenship. They would give them a big welcome, and they would love that they brought their business connections with them. It was commonplace for a Jewish businessman to figure out where these new towns and villages and cities were being planted and taking root, and to go there and get in on the ground floor and make some money and come home rich. And they would boast about it. They would boast about making all that money. And James is addressing them. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city and we'll spend a year, carry on business and make money. And he continued this way, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, let's fast forward to today. Take your mind out of the past. Go to today. Whether Jew or Gentile, we live in a capitalistic society. Some people in our society live to make money. That's what they're all about. And probably the poster boy for all of that is Donald Trump. Donald Trump loves to make money, and he loves to brag about making money. He is a living stereotype. Is anyone here like that? Now, I don't think anyone here is in the same financial ballpark with Donald Trump. But is there anyone here who is a braggart? Anybody here could be a braggart. James says, you do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Suddenly, we're all in the same boat, including Donald Trump. All in the same boat. And this isn't a stereotype. This is the truth. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, was inspired to write these words in Proverbs 27, verse 1. He said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, a little side trip here and a little bit more self-reveal about me. Probably most of you know this about me already. I like to plan ahead. I know that one Sunday, R.B. substituted for me here in the pulpit, and he called me a planner. I heard the recording. I considered that a huge compliment. Some people in my life consider that a huge irritant. I have adopted the motto that to fail to plan is to plan to fail. Are you listening? I have adopted the motto that to fail to plan is to plan to fail. I'm uncomfortable with last-minute behavior. I am obsessed with being prepared. Can anyone identify with me? Some of you can identify with me. And in spite of what some people would call my personality disorder, at least I know that no matter how much planning I do, God is in control of tomorrow, and I'm not. I just like to give him a little help, that's all. Pray for me. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Jesus talked about that in a parable. It's found in Luke 12, 16 through 21. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds like someone who's working on a good retirement plan to me, doesn't it to you? Can any of you identify with that? By the way, people love to quote the Bible out of context, and they love this verse, eat, drink, and be merry, out of context. I'm taking it out of context next week when I get on a cruise ship. Just want you to know. I'm continuing. But God said to him, listen, but God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we can all end up like that fool. In fact, if we are careful, we can all end up like that fool. All of us are prone to taking ourselves too seriously. All of us place faith in material possessions sometimes. All of us like to party when the bank account is fat, and all of us like to whine when the party's over. All of us are prone to fret about the uncertainties of tomorrow, the future. Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. So the question is, how are we supposed to deal with the unpredictable things of life? Do you worry about tomorrow? Or are you too busy worrying about today? Have you ever known people like that? Worry, worry, worry. Hopefully you don't fall into either category, but many of us do. But I know that we are all prone to focus on the future. What about tomorrow? In fact, the root of most occult practices is tied up in the desire to know the future. Palm reading, tarot cards, crystal balls, fortune tellers, Ouija boards, astrology, even that child's toy called the magic eight ball. They're all designed to search for answers for the future, and they are all inspired by evil, and they are all condemned by God. We should have nothing to do with any of that. I'm glad to see some heads doing this. Are you guilty? Are you sitting there thinking this? Well, there he goes again. I've played around with that stuff for years and nothing bad's ever happened to me. Get over it, Harry. Well, if Jesus were standing here right now and if he were telling you these things, he might just say to you, you fool. Wake up. Read the Word of God and believe it and obey it. So how should we as Christians deal with the tendency to fret about the future? James put it this way, chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The Lord's will. I'm going to say something that you already know. The future is whatever the Lord wills it to be. The future is in God's hands. We know that in our heads, right? We know that in our heads. But it's not so easy sometimes to feel that in our hearts and embrace that in our hearts and put faith in that. All of us need to be reminded. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14. When times are good, be happy. We heard this earlier today too. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, what comes next? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. The way to face the future is with faith. Not faith in material things, but faith in God and in God's word. And I love the way Bill and Gloria Gaither penned it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. That's going to be our anthem as we begin the services for the next few months. Maybe someone here needs to hear what E. Stanley Jones wrote about this. This is what he said. Many live in dread of what is coming. Why should they? The unknown puts adventure into life, It gives us something to sharpen our souls on. The unexpected around the corner gives a sense of anticipation and surprise. Thank God for the unknown future. If we saw all good things which are coming to us, we would sit down and degenerate. If we saw all the evil things, we would be paralyzed. How merciful God is to lift the curtain on today. And as we get strength today to meet tomorrow, then to lift that curtain on the morrow, He is a considerate God. I like that. And now we come to the last verse in today's passage. James adds this in verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We are all guilty of sins of commission and omission. Now, in case those words are over anybody's heads, put it another way. We're all guilty of committing acts that God forbids, and we're all guilty of not doing things that God commands. Sins of commission and omission. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That is a sin of omission. And James is warning us about that. What do you suppose he's warning us about when he said the good we ought to do? There's a long list of good things we ought to do. Which ones did he mean? Well, look at the context of the entire chapter that we've been in. In the recent sermons, here is a little summary of the recent sermons of this chapter. We want something, but we don't get it. We covet. We spend what we get on our own pleasures. Our friendship is with the world. We become prideful and judgmental. We focus on how to build our bank account today so that we will have a secure tomorrow. Money, 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 and me. That's what this whole chapter has been about. That is the context. Now, the whole chapter isn't just about money. There are other things there today, but that is the overall context. So what are the good deeds that James is telling us that we need to do? He's talking to us about how we deal with our money today. Tomorrow may never come. Our life is but a mist, a vapor. Has God revealed to you someone in the body of Christ who needs financial help today? What are you going to do about it today? Has God revealed to you a ministry that's building His kingdom today, and they need your financial support? What are you going to do about it today? Has God revealed to you someone in the body of Christ who needs a car, who needs a home, a place to live, who needs some food, who needs some clothing, who needs some furniture? What are you going to do about it today? Or even beyond money and material things, has God revealed someone to you who needs help around the house? Someone to clean the gutters, transportation to the doctor's office, somebody who needs encouragement, somebody who needs correction, somebody who needs a job, someone who just needs a human touch, someone who needs you to just listen to them, someone who needs you to pray for them. Today, what are you going to do about it? Today, tomorrow may never come. How many times have you uttered this? I don't have time right now. I'm very busy. But I'll get to that later. We're all guilty of that. All of us. And of course, none of us could possibly do all the good things that need to be done today. We can't. But collectively, the body of Christ ministers that way. It's not up to you. Me, it's up to us. So how do we respond to all these directives that James has laid on us? Well, someone wrote this prayer. And when I read it, I thought, this is a great way to summarize this sermon. And as I'm going to read this prayer, feel free to pray it inside yourself with me to the Lord. Listen. Father, put the desire in our hearts to seek to fulfill your purpose for our lives and to always seek to do your will. Lessen our desires for worldly pursuits and increase our desire to do that which will have eternal significance. Give us an acute awareness that you are in control of our lives, that we are alive only because it is your sovereign will that we remain so. And may we live as Jesus did, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. The hymn that we are about to sing is actually a prayer. So I encourage you to continue praying while we stand together and we sing the first four stanzas of Take My Life and Let It Be.